You will have to forgive me this morning. I do not have a PowerPoint for you because my computer decided to take a holiday. And I had my old one, which is I was thankful about. But my old one doesn't allow me to, or the program I use doesn't allow me to, how to use it online. I don't have it on my old computer, so you'll have to listen this morning instead of seeing and listening, so my apologies. We are in Joshua, the book of Joshua this morning, and we're continuing on, and we're in chapter 9 this morning. And we're at the story of the Gibeonites that Joshua was to push out of the land. And by the title in your scriptures, you can see that the Gibeonites deceive Joshua and Israel. So before we look at that, let's ask the Lord to enlighten the scriptures to us this morning. Father, we come to you and we look into your word. And Lord, may you speak, and may only your words be heard. We have our trust and our faith in what you show to us, Holy Spirit, and what you speak to us. May the words be blessed. May those who hear your words be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning at verse 1. Now when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together with one accord to fight Joshua and Israel. Joshua and Israel had just defeated Ai, and they went up on the mountain of Ebal to renew their covenant with God. And these kings, these people, hear of their triumph over Jericho and their triumph over Ai, and they're getting worried. So now they've decided to gather together to join forces to fight Joshua and Israel. Verse 3, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning. They went and prepared provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys, and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and with worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and moldy. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the Israelites, We have come from a far country, so now make a treaty with us. But the Israelites said to the Hivites, or the Gibeonites, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a treaty with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? They said to him, your servants have come from a very far country, far off country, because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard a report of him, of all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan. We lived in Ashtoreth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey. Go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a treaty with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey. On the day we set out to come to you, but now see, it is dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and see, they are burst, and these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. So the leaders partook of their provisions and did not ask direction from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, guaranteeing their lives by a treaty, and the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them. But when 3 days had passed, after they had made a treaty with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and were living among them. So the Israelites set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chipperath, Beroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them, because the leaders of their congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we must not touch them. This is what we will do to them. We will let them live so that wrath may not come upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." The leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation as the leaders had decided concerning them. Joshua summoned them and said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' while in fact you are living among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall always be slaves, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we were in great fear for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now we are in your hand. Do as it seems good and right in your sight to do to us." This is what he did for them. He saved them from the Israelites, and they did not kill them. But on that day, Joshua made them hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation for the altar of the Lord, to continue to this day in the place that he should choose. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Joshua and the Israelites had just conquered Ai. They returned to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to renew their covenant as commanded by Moses upon taking a foothold in the land of Canaan. The Israelites' crossing of the Jordan and conquering of Jericho and Ai has struck fear into the inhabitants of the promised land. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites have gathered together to fight against Joshua and Israel. But the Gibeonites, on the other hand, acted with cunning, the Bible says, and they tricked Joshua and his elders into making a peace treaty with them. Presenting themselves from a far-off nation, having traveled so far, evidenced by their dry, moldy bread, their burst wineskins, and worn-out clothing and footwear, they present themselves as servants of their leadership, seeking a treaty of peace to guarantee their lives. Why would the Gibeonites present themselves as a far-off nation? It is as if they knew the playbook of God and the terms of covenant between he and Israel. According to Deuteronomy 20, 10 to 15, the rules of warfare section, we find that Israel is permitted to make peace treaties with those nations which were far off from them. Those nations would then become servants to the Israelites at forced labor. But Israel was not allowed to offer terms of peace to those nations of the promised land that Israel was to inherit, the land of Canaan. These people included the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Hivites, of which Gibeon was, the Hivites of the city of Gibeon. The Hivites, or as another translation may read, the Horites, were descendants from the Canaanites. Of Canaanites, all these Canaanites, or ites. The Canaanites were a direct descendant of Ham, one of the three sons of Noah. Contact was strictly forbidden with the Hivites because of the real danger of Israel being led astray to worship foreign deities, Deuteronomy 20:17. So why would the Gibeonites present themselves as people from a far-off land seeking peace with Israel? Because, principle number one, people will do whatever they can to preserve and survive when fear of their existence and livelihood is threatened. You and I will do whatever we can to preserve and to survive when fear of our existence and livelihood is threatened. Is that true? It's true. People will even act deceptively to achieve their goals, even tell half-truths. How many people and companies, now that we've discovered, applied for the COVID benefit during the lockdowns that were not eligible or did not need the help? According to Canada's Auditor General, 4.6 billion people went to ineligible recipients during the COVID pandemic. 4.6 billion. The legacy media, or the mainstream media, they received 595 million in a COVID bailout prior to the 2019 election by the governing Liberals. Daniel Savoy, a spokesperson of the Ministry of Heritage, said that the objective of the emergency funding was to provide additional relief to organizations struggling with operation viability because of the pandemic. A free and independent press is a cornerstone of democracy, said Savoy. It is important that Canadians continue to have access to a variety of news sources and that the broadcasting system is an important source of news for many Canadians. September 10th, 2021. I wonder, just how would we have survived without Chatelaine, McLean's, or Flair? Not to mention CBC. Hundreds of thousands of people lost jobs, freedom, homes, health, and loved ones during the COVID pandemic. All of us did whatever we needed to do in order to what? To survive and to prosper. To stay sane. Did you not? Did I not? Did you bend the rules? Did you break the rules? Maybe upon further reflection, you were wishing that you maybe had. Or you were maybe satisfied with having followed everything. The question is, why did you not receive a bailout? I know a lot of people that could have been used, could have been blessed by such a thing. We do know that the bailout provided a foothold for the government into businesses and people's lives. Receive now and pay back later when things are better. The problem is the bill is now due, but things are not better. But you still have to pay back what was given. Money, food, employment, housing, health, stores, etc. can become footholds in our lives because we need them to live. And the Father knows that you need them, but he says, trust in me for them. Have we trusted in the Lord for those things which we need? Not necessarily what we desire or want. This morning's title of the sermon is A Foothold Given. We see in the story that Joshua and Israel give a foothold to the Gibeonites. They're supposed to force the Gibeonites out. They're supposed to force all of those nations out of that land because the land is given to them by God. And if they don't force all those people out, then they will become a what? A fly in the ointment. They will become a problem down the road. They will entice the Lord's people to worship foreign deities. To worship those things that they should not do. During the pandemic, our church installed the technology for broadcasting services. For what reason? To keep some semblance of community, because we were not allowed to gather to worship for fear of transmission and infection. Rules were adhered to for the most part, but they were also bent because we were commanded not to give up meeting together to worship God and love, build up and edify one another, not to mention carry one another's burdens, pray for one another, and simply have the company of our brothers and sisters. That is the church, the body of Christ. It is supposed to be visible and bring glory to God by living by faith and not by fear. Did we do that? Or did we make a treaty with those who would ensnare us? Did we inquire of the Lord first? Or did we give a foothold in the name of safety, security, and health, only to lose the favor of God and now facing those consequences of not trusting God at his word. As of October 20th, 2023, Health Canada admitted to and confirmed the contamination of Pfizer COVID-19 vaccines, and that Pfizer did not disclose the contamination to the public health authority. This DNA plasmid contamination of COVID vaccines includes what is called simian virus 40, SB40, that is a promoter enhancer that some experts say is a cancer risk due to potential integration with the human genome. Two scientists, Kevin McKernan and Philip J. Buchholz, PhD, discovered the presence of bacterial plasmid DNA in the mRNA COVID-19 vaccine levels, potentially at 18 to 70 times higher than the limits set by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration and the European Medicine Agencies. Viral immunologist Dr. Byram Brittle of the University of Guelph wrote this: "This is an admission of epic proportions. One must wonder why Pfizer would not disclose the presence of a biologically functional DNA sequence to a health regulator. Pfizer was required to disclose to health regulatory agencies all of the bioactive sequences in the bacterial plasmid DNA that they used to manufacture their shots. Dr. Bridle was banned from accessing his office and laboratory for 818 total days for attempting to conduct research on manufacturers' vials for analysis." Immunologist, biologist, and biochemist Jessica Rose, PhD, submitted comment that residual DNA has been found in the Pfizer and Moderna, and more so Pfizer products in older and newer vials, including the adult monovalent XBB.1.5 vaccine. SV40 is frequently used in gene therapy for its unique ability to deliver genes to targeted cells and in vaccine manufacturing process. It is used as an enhancer to drive gene transcription. What is gene transcription? It is the rewriting of genetic information from DNA to mRNA molecules to create something new, i.e. a protein. One cells regulate transcription carefully, transcribing just the genes whose products are needed at a particular moment. God made the body perfect and to function in a certain specific way. The issue with gene therapy is the inclusion and use of foreign DNA that is not good for the human body, or produced at an incorrect time and rewritten into a person's genetic code or makeup, essentially rewriting the code of a human body as to how it should function, what it should produce, and when. Gene therapy is a medical technology that aims to produce a therapeutic effect through the manipulation of gene expression or through altering the biological properties of living cells. It is a medical approach that treats or prevents disease by correcting the underlying genetic problem. All of that to say this: the central issue with COVID vaccines seems to be this. Has gene therapy been activated whereby manipulation of a person's genes through alteration of living cells has altered the person's genetic makeup in such a way that is harmful and unnatural? Biblically, has the use of a contaminated COVID vaccine caused a foothold within a person's body that God made and designed perfectly, that has become a doorway for further disease and physical problems that is not of God? This goes for any treatment, any vaccine, any therapy that creates a foothold for further problems and disease, even death. My intention is not to declare who is right, who is wrong, but to draw us to reflect Have I knowingly or unknowingly given a foothold in any way in my life? Have I been wise? Have I endorsed or embraced something right or wrong? Have I given ground that I should not have? Have I made peace with people or things that I have no business doing so, that does not glorify God, that instead dishonors him and my commitment to him to live by faith in him and to him and by him? Have I trusted in something or someone other than the Lord God? We tend to hammer on the footholds of alcoholism, drug addiction, adultery, pornography, because they're easy, they're prominent, and frankly, they're less of a problem for the majority of Christians. Anger is an easy one to point out as well. But what about our justifications? Our logical assumptions? Our personal affections and indulgences? How about avoidance, omission, being uncaring? Do our attitudes give way to a foothold for the enemy to use? How about our opinions? Are they God's or are they ours? Are they biblical? Are they of his wisdom and understanding or of the world? Am I critical and judgmental, speaking evil instead of being gracious, thinking better of others and giving them the benefit of the doubt? Looking for the good and loving in another. To whom does our heart belong? The world or to Jesus? The point of establishing a foothold is what? To create a base from which one can further exploit and that of which has been established or incursioned. If you ever played the game of Risk, anybody? I can't be the only one who's played Risk. If you've played the game of Risk, you understand the importance of what? Establishing a foothold in the continent you want to conquer, right? The game is actually a game of establishing and maintaining footholds. Until you can accumulate enough forces and take the other players out and establish a base of operations. You build your units a little at a time in this little country. I'm not doing anything here. And then when they least expect it, you attack. Right? That's how the enemy, the devil, works in our lives. He approaches us and he tempts us to make peace with him in a few little areas that he eventually continues to stack with more and more forces, deception, temptations, and then before we know it, we are defeated with and disillusioned because of the sin in our life in the area which we have neglected and or entertained for the world. Its attitudes, its treasures. We've given a foothold that if we're not careful becomes what? A stronghold. It becomes a stronghold because it now controls us. We struggle with fear and anxiety because if anybody dared find out, we would lose face. We would lose status or reputation, maybe our careers, maybe even friends and family. But probably more than anything, the specter of what? Embarrassment. We should know better. We maybe should and probably do, but when Adam and Eve still took the apple and bit it. Adam and Eve still took a bite of the apple and bit it. They knew more than better. They had a direct relationship with God, and they still fell to the bait of Satan. But in Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness, we have redemption, we have restoration because of his shed blood and sacrifice of himself for you and me. We need only to be repentant, confessing our sin, and ask for his forgiveness. Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The Gibeonite ruse is discovered and the outcome. When the ruse of the Gibeonites was discovered, Joshua and the Israelites realized that they had been duped, and they had made a serious error before the Lord God. They rode to Gibeon and asked the Gibeonites why they had acted deceptively with them. The Gibeonites respond, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing." Would you not agree that's a very human response? It's a very human response. It's a very logical response. If your life and your livelihood is threatened, I'm going to do whatever I can to survive. I may fight, I may act with deception, but you can be guaranteed I'm going to do something to ensure me and my family's survival. I would attempt to establish a foothold of life. As was the case, Joshua and the elders knew that they could now do nothing to rid themselves of the Gibeonites. For according to God's law, once an oath was made in the Lord's name, the oath was to be honored, even if there was deception. Even if there was deception, the oath had to be honored. Why? Because it was made in the Lord's name. It was on Joshua and the elders to determine if the Gibeonites were being truthful. Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Exodus 27, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The word vain here means what? Its primary meaning is deceit, lie, or falsehood. No one is to take the Lord's name and use it with deceit, in lying, or in falsehood. Joshua and Israel would bring dishonor and shame to the name of the Lord if they broke their treaty with the Gibeonites. They would be false. They would profane or defile God's glory, which is his name. They would also suffer the wrath of God. Joshua 9:20 says, "This we will do to them," says Joshua. "We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." The word translated wrath means anger aroused by someone's failure to do a duty. Anger aroused by someone's failure to do a duty. Now, none of us have ever expressed any anger, right? In this case, it usually refers to the anger aroused in God by people's failure to do their duties. What is our duty as a believer? Our duty as a believer and follower of God is to not use the name of the Lord God in vain, not to use it falsely, lest what? His anger come upon you. Joshua and the elders did not want God's wrath to come upon them. They knew the consequences would be severe. After all, they had just experienced their defeat at the hands of Ai. Did they learn their lesson? They lost to Ai. Why? Because they refused to inquire of the Lord before they went into battle. Principle number two. Keep your oath so that things may go well with you. Keep your oath so that things may go well with you. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Do not give. My wording doesn't make sense, sorry. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Do not give your word otherwise. Jesus says in Matthew 5:33-34, "Again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is of the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. It's Matthew 33 through to 37. What is being said here is this. False swearing dishonors not only the one who swears, but also, and more importantly, that by which the oath has been sworn. False swearing dishonors not only the one who swears, but also, more importantly, that by which the oath has been sworn. So if there's a chance of dishonoring God, do not do it. A man's word should be good and acceptable. Anything more is of the evil one. Note there was also this teaching, this ancient teaching that probably we need to renew today. That swearing is a proof not of good faith, but of faithlessness. Swearing is a proof of not of good faith, but of faithlessness. The mistake of not seeking God's direction. As it is, Joshua and the elders repeated the same mistake. They did not what? Inquire of the Lord. As to whether or not they should enter into a treaty with the Gibeonites. Joshua 9:14, so the leaders partook of their provisions, they checked out their sandals, they checked out their clothing, their wineskins, their bread. Was it moldy? Were they worn out? Was it legit? And did not ask direction from the Lord. Principle number three. People can be and will be deceived in this world, even while doing everything one can to discover the truth without God. You and I will be deceived in this world if we seek truth without God. Principle number four. The Lord God will give you an answer if you seek his direction. Amen? The Lord God will give you an answer if you seek his direction. Isaiah 30:19. For you people will live on Zion in Jerusalem and will never cry again. He will show favor to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears, he will answer you. Isaiah 30:21. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way, walk in it. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Amen? Amen. The Spirit will guide you and me into all truth. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord holds his hand. Psalm 37:23-24. I had two cars at one point when Lynette and I were just married. I was approached by two gentlemen at my home. They said, you want to sell those two cars? We'll help you sell those two cars. I was like, yeah, no, that's fine, thanks. I was kind of suspicious. I had an Integra that I actively drove. I had a Toyota Tercel that was beat up and blue, but it ran well. And I had a second Integra in the back alley that was given to me by friends from Saskatchewan as a parts car because it would not pass inspection. A month later, these two same gentlemen show up. Hey, we see your cars are still there. You know, we could repair those for you and sell them for you. What would you have done? I saw profit. I saw somebody else doing some work for me. So I got a receipt from them, I got their address, I got their driver's license, I got all the information that I needed that I thought would protect myself. The receipt that they wrote for me was for under $5,000. A key thing to remember. Because in Alberta, anything under $5,000, the police will not prosecute. And you have to take it into small claims court. And even if you get a judgment in small claims court, guess who's responsible to obtain those items? You are. I did not know this. I thought I was being smart. I thought I was being wise. Long story short, I lost two cars. I called them after a week to see how they were progressing. They said that there was a lot more work than they thought. I had told them, that car in the back, it didn't pass inspection. It needs a lot of work in it. They said, oh, no, we can take care of that, I'm sure. After the second week, they would not answer. I drove over with a friend, and they would not answer the door, and I didn't see my cars. I had the evidence that I needed to pursue legal action, but like I said, the key element was under $5,000. So what happened? Embarrassment. I never did get my cars back. I never did get any funds for it. But can you imagine how embarrassing that was for me? It's very embarrassing. It's even embarrassing telling you guys that story. Because I've done some very stupid things in my life. That was one of them. One of the lessons I learned about trusting the world in purchasing or selling cars or anything for that matter. You will never be told or come to know the whole truth of a matter or specifically know if people's motives and motivations are true unless you do what? Inquire of the Lord. I never inquired of the Lord about the matter. That was the most embarrassing thing about the situation when I remember it today. I did not listen to that little voice inside me saying what? No, don't do that. Do not trust them. Has the Lord ever spoke to you that way?
Yeah.
What's an example of listening to the Lord? Preaching this sermon. This is not a comfortable thing to preach. It's not a popular thing to confront people that you care for, that you love, and that you shepherd to speak a message about footholds that people may have given up and need to repent of, confess of, and seek God's forgiveness for. Me included. Whatever foothold that I have given, that you have given to the enemy, you and I need to take it and to remove it and reclaim that land before it becomes a stronghold. Why? Do we like living in anxiety, in worry, in fear, and even spiritual possession or oppression? We're to give glory to God if we truly love Him. Paul says to the Ephesians in 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the who? Rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says also to the Corinthians, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5. Are there deceptive ideas out there today? Are there deceptive teachings? Yes, there are. We're to be on our guard in case we give a foothold. What's the Gibeonite resolution? We're closing. The Gibeonites were protected by Joshua and the elders. They were not killed. The Israelites honored their oath and the Lord God. The Gibeonites served as wood and water bearers for the temple of God going forward. Joshua and Israel honored their oath to the Gibeonites by coming to their defense in the war against the five kings, Joshua 10. As you may realize, the city of Gibeon becomes the inheritance of the tribe of who? Benjamin. In the division of the land amongst the tribes of Israel. Just how serious is God concerning one making an oath, you may ask. During the reign of King David, recorded in 2 Samuel 21, there was a severe famine in the land that existed 3 years counting. King David inquires of the Lord God as to the reason for this famine. God's answer is what? Because of the blood guilt of King Saul, who reigned before King David. What was King Saul guilty of? King Saul slaughtered the Gibeonites to death. Who were the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites were the ones that Joshua made the oath of to not kill them, to protect them. David asks the Gibeonites what he could do to make atonement for the evil of Saul and bless the heritage of the Lord. Gibeon asks for retribution by the death of seven of Saul's sons. And what does King David do? He does so. For after that, God responded to the plea for the land. David corrected an offense against the Gibeonites. They had killed the Gibeonites. Israel had killed them. Saul had killed them in his jealous and his zealousness for the Lord. But he wasn't supposed to do that. He wasn't supposed to touch them. Principle number 5. Once a foothold is given by an oath, God expects you to live with it. Once a foothold is given by an oath, God expects you to live with it. He will not remove it. A foothold discovered can be removed, should be removed and reclaimed before it becomes a stronghold. But you willingly giving a foothold with an oath, you will live with it. Are things not going well for us physically, spiritually, or emotionally? Have I asked the Spirit to reveal to me if I've given up a foothold to the enemy? Pray and ask God to reveal to you what is causing the disfavor of God. When you are in a posture to listen to the Holy Spirit, then take care of whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Ask Him how to handle it, what needs to be done, and the Spirit will answer. Will you need to repent, confess, and ask for His forgiveness? Probably. And to remove what was given and replace it with what God requires and asks. Acts 3:19 to 20, therefore repent and turn back, so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not give up a foothold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Music team, come up. We'll close with one last song.
May I confirm the message that has been shared? Now, you and I don't know each other, so there needs to be some credibility established. There are people here, and I can point them out if you want, that will confirm that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I have one desire, and that is to honor and glorify the Father. That is my only desire. So I ask you, may I go forward with what I believe God is sharing
Come forward.
And I'm going to just, I'll stay right here if that's all right. And I'm going to simply read two verses. It's from Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. So what the first word is he. He is referring to you and I. He who hears, he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. Reproof is not bad. That's just direction, guidance, insight. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to direction, reproof, acquires understanding. The Lord's word be blessed.
Amen, brother. Thank you.